Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Entitled, When the Perfect Comes, coming out of the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through verse 13, based out of a study I had this past week with an individual about spiritual gifts, about miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and how the perfect factors in to this consideration from the context of what Paul said to those saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through verse 13. As we think with reference to what is dealt with here in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to begin with, I believe that it is most important for us to understand Paul's understanding in dealing with things in this section of Scripture. To begin with, as you go back in the immediate context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and following all the way through verse 31, you're going to find is that Paul addresses the purpose as well as the usage of miraculous gifts. We understand, as was explained by Jesus, whenever he has been resurrected from the grave, appearing back in Galilee before the apostles, is that he explains to those present that day was that the Spirit was going to work through them, through the apostles, and that in working through them, the Spirit would give a confirmation of the Word of God. That was very essential back then. Why? Because they did not have the Bible as we have it today. And therefore, it was most important for the Holy Spirit to work in and through the apostles to show that indeed they were men who had been sent forth by our God with the proclamation of the good news. And then also, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, we know that the Holy Spirit was given. And through this means or mode, whenever people receive measures or gifts of the Holy Spirit, they then also were able to go forward proclaiming God's Word, giving knowledge that God has given unto them, as well as some, the gift of healing, others, the gift of tongues, others, the gift of interpretation. There are a whole list of things that we understand with reference to the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the gifts were given in the first century and through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Those things are clearly defined time and again in the Scripture. But what God shows us through these things is that the church was going to be edified. The church was going to be able to be built up, to be encouraged because of the fact that miraculous works were going to be done amongst them, and indeed miraculous works were being done amongst them, but also not only to encourage the New Testament church. We understand, according to what is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 as well as verse 12, is that some were in giving or in receiving the Holy Spirit and these miraculous works, it was going to help them to establish the church. The church was very early in, as we read from the New Testament Scripture, and therefore the things that started at Pentecost needed to be established in every congregation throughout the world where the church was being built up. And then in like figure, instruction was going to be able to be provided. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the first century, God's message was able to be proclaimed in its fullness, in its accuracy, in every fashion that would bring forth the completed will of our God. So as Paul was writing to those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 31, he identifies these things as to the way in which the Spirit was working amongst them in the first century. I'm going to skip over now and not go directly to chapter 13, but rather to draw our attention to what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 and following. He identifies in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, their misuse as well as their misunderstanding of these gifts. Their misuse was is that each one in his or her receiving these gifts, they were using them amongst the church. Certainly they were supposed to do that. But they were misusing or abusing in the fact that they were not drawing attention to God and glorifying God, but rather they were drawing attention to themselves. And things were being presented not only to the glorification of man, but things were not running smoothly in the church. People who had the gift of tongue, they were speaking in that tongue, and people were not understanding. And therefore, Paul says that unless there is an interpreter present, you might as well speak 1,000 words and it's not going to be understood. He says that the only time, and this is paraphrased, the only time in which those who are speaking in tongues should speak in tongues is if somebody is there who's going to be able to understand it as well as to be able to convey that tongue, that message through that unknown tongue to the people or the audience that is in their presence. That also then sets us up to what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. There is a decent and order fashion. And to misuse, as they were back then, the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit, these spiritual gifts, my friends, was a problem. They did not understand, I believe, clearly that God was to be glorified through their works and the church was to be edified. As we come then back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through verse 13, he teaches them about love, the significance of love. And as you think about this idea of what he teaches about love, go back to what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. He says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And that way spoke to a time when that tongues would cease, spoke to a time when miraculous workings in the first century of the Holy Spirit, that these things would fail, that would no longer be in place. And he says that there's a more excellent way that is coming. And what is that way? It is a way of love. Note what he says as he begins then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become as sounding brass and clanging cymbals." He says it's just a noise. It does no good. There's no benefit in it. God's not glorified, and the church is not receiving any message as a result of that. And then he goes on to strengthen his argument by saying, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith," or all faith, "so I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing." He says, you can have the greatest faith of all. A faith that is not only a belief in God, but a faith that is led by the Spirit through miraculous workings of the Spirit to where you're able to move mountains. And he says that if you do not have love, in truth that faith avails you nothing in the end. My friends, I now want us to jump down to what he says in regard to this matter about his teachings about love. He shows in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love never fails. That word fails, according to the original language, means it never falls off. It's always going to be there. And as you look at the context, and we're going to dig at this a little more as we move forward in our lesson, I want us to understand that there are many great lessons that could be drawn from this. But tonight, we want to key in on when the perfect comes. What does the perfect have to deal with, and how does all this relate to what he is conveying here with reference to miraculous works of the Spirit? The Apostle Paul in this context presents the love as being endless as it deals with our faith. Whenever people come to God, God wants them to not only believe in Him and to obey Him, but whenever we believe in God and whenever we do come in obedience to God, to Christ in baptism, He wants us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why does He want this? Because God is love. And it's because of the fact that God has created us, and He's created us because of the love that He has for us, now He wants us to love Him in return. And my friends, I tell you tonight that our loving God in return for what it is that He does for us out of the love that He has for us ought to be easy. Why? Remember what it said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Therefore, our love to God is a response for the love that He has for us. And not only does He express that love for us, He demonstrates this love for us. This morning, in part, we talked about not only loving God, but how important it is for us to love one another. And what Paul is saying as he's writing this, he says there are things, and we're going to talk about those things in this context as we move forward in this slide. He says there are things that are going to stop. There are things that are going to cease. It's going to fail. But he says whenever it comes to love, love is permanent. It will always be there in that present state of which they were in. And until you and I stand in the presence of our God, and even then, love will be carried into the eternal realm. In this context, he reveals very clearly is that miraculous gifts of the Spirit were only temporary. Know what he says going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8? He says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So he identifies in regard to the permanence of love. It's always going to be there. However, miraculous works of the Spirit, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, those things will cease to exist. Somebody might say, and I understand that. They look at this and they say, well, knowledge, we still have knowledge today. And friends, the knowledge under consideration there is not just a basic knowledge that mankind has, possesses, and blessed with as we go throughout life, but this speaks with reference to knowledge that is given through revelation, knowledge that was shared with them by inspiration, through the inspiration of God. And therefore, he says that these things are only temporary. And why were they only temporary? They were only temporary until a completion is brought forth that will be able to lead people unto a love for God as well as unto faith of obedience. And I'll get there here in just a little while as we think about these things. With the working of miracles and the fact, not the idea, but the fact that these things were only temporary helps us to go back and to say, to establish what Jesus said. He says that miraculous works were given in order to establish people in the faith, as well as to prove to the people of the first century, as the church has been established and people in the church are going out, and through the laying on the apostles' hands, they've received the Spirit to prove and to validate what it is that they are teaching. And whenever those things are accomplished is what's under consideration here. Then he says, prophecy, it will fail. In other words, it's going to be done away with. He says, whether there are tongues, they're going to cease. They're no longer going to be around. He says, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. In other words, these things that are in place in the first century, they're only going to be here for a period of time. You're going to see that. You're going to experience that. He's not speaking to yet another generation, but rather to that generation. You're going to see and understand these things as they come about in your lifetime. He says that concerning miraculous works as well as knowledge and prophecy. But friends, he also gives the time factor on all of this. When the perfect has come, then it will bring an end to the miraculous manifestations of or works of the Holy Spirit. I want to draw our attention to where he says concerning knowledge and prophecy that these are in part. That word in part in the original language is meros, and it means a part or it means a portion. And therefore tonight I want us to realize what is under consideration there is that God was working through the Apostle Paul in the deliverance of this message to those at Corinth. Paul was the only apostle at this time speaking to those at Corinth. However, we understand is that the other apostles were speaking to other people in different regions, conveying the same message and making that message plug into the situations and the understandings of people in that given time, directly to the people that they were dealing with. And the same is true with the Apostle Paul. Paul was dealing with certainly things as it was relative to becoming a Christian, but he was also dealing with issues that only those at Corinth faced. And therefore, the partial means is that Paul was receiving a part of revelation, and he was speaking this part by inspiration, as well as Peter was receiving yet another part of inspiration as he was dealing with people that needed to hear certain things, dealing with specifically them and their life situations and relationship with God. And then the other inspired writers were receiving their parts. And that's what he means whenever he says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. But he identifies is that those things that are in part will end, they will cease, they will vanish away whenever that which is perfect is come. That which is perfect, according to the original language, is teleos. And teleos means this. It means that when something is brought to completion, whenever something is brought to a finalized state. So what's under consideration here? It's interesting as you think about what Paul says here is that the religious world is very much confused whenever they look at the perfect. I remember studying back in my time at the School of Preaching with some Jehovah Witnesses. I found it interesting. They actually came to the church building there at Carnes and knocked on the library door wanting to study with some of us. I found that kind of interesting. They came and we invited them in. We sat down and we studied, and they believed in an ongoing presence of miraculous works of the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes. And I remember myself as well as another student who was sitting there studying with them, and we said, where did you get that? Because the Bible says very clearly is that miracles serve their purpose, and that whenever their purpose had been met, then they would be done away with. And so we said, well, where do you get that? And they said, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and following. So in my head, the light's coming on. Well, that's not what's under consideration. And the other student that was with me, the light's coming on. We both talked about this later. And that's not what that's under consideration. And therefore, we turned to this. And they said, well, when miracles are always going to be in place until the perfect comes. And I just said, well, what's a perfect? And they said, the perfect is in reference to Jesus. And miracles will be in place until Jesus Christ our Lord returns. My friends, tonight, let me tell you that I see the logic in that argument. Because indeed, Jesus is perfect, is He not? We understand, according to what we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, in Him no guile was found in His mouth. He is an example to us. We realize that He was tempted in all points as we are, yet was without sin. Certainly, He is perfected amongst any perfection that we will ever be able to find in life. He is perfect in every sense of the imagination. But that word teleos is not talking about the perfection of Christ. Rather, it's talking about when something is brought to completion or whenever something is finalized. As you think about their argument, they identify that it will take place whenever Christ our Lord comes, and that whenever these things happen in Jesus' return, that miracles will cease. Does God have to show us that or tell us that? To me, I believe it's an assumption that whenever Christ comes back, everything that we face in this world is going to stop. The life that we live here, it's not going to be here anymore. The things that we go through in this life, they're all going to be done away with. Why? Because this earth also is going to be done away with. In fact, Peter says is that the earth is going to melt with fervent heat, and we will be in an eternal realm in that day. Even our bodies will change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Lord appears in the sky. So therefore, their argument is easily refuted in the fact that everything, certainly miracles, will be done away with, and God doesn't need to tell us that. That's according to logic itself from everything else that we find in Scripture. But my friends, also in this context, if I'm understanding it properly, he says that faith and hope will end whenever Christ returns. And with this matter too, I ask you this. Is there a need for faith and hope in eternity? Absolutely not. We understand concerning hope is that hope is the evidence of things not able to experience in this life. But whenever an individual is able to see face to face, it's no longer hope, but rather it's a reality. And the same can be said, and rightfully so, concerning faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, but yet at the same time, we will stand in the presence of our God in eternity, in the day of judgment. And we will be able to be in the presence of God eternally in heaven. And therefore, faith and hope obviously would end in eternity or in that day. But then also a part of their argument says is that, well, the context of the Scripture says that we will see God face to face. That's not what he says at all. I want to draw your attention to what he does say in this context, beginning in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We see now in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Does he say in that context that we'll see God face to face? Now, I know that we will see God face to face, but does he say in this context that we will see God face to face? Absolutely not. What's he saying then? What he is saying, my friends, is that when it came to knowledge, when it came to prophecy, when it came to the idea, in fact, that these things were in part, Paul having a part of it, Peter having a part of it, John having a part of it, and others having a part of it, they saw dimly. However, there would come a time when they would see and understand things as if you're standing face to face with that. Well, what's under consideration here? My friends, I suggest from what I understand in my studies of the Scripture, from this context, is that he is not talking about when Jesus Christ returns. Rather, what he is talking about is whenever God's completed message is brought forth. The new covenant was being given piece by piece. And therefore, at the close of the first century, at the death of the last apostle, God was working to bring that message to completion, to a finalized state, wherein that you and I would be able to be blessed to have it in our presence today, where that it has been canonized, been put together in the form or fashion of which certainly was guided by our God to make sure that we have His will given in its fullness or completeness. And therefore, what we understand as it relates to miracles, since the miracles were given to the apostles and passed on through the laying on of the apostles' hands whenever the last apostle died, whenever he drew his last breath, then the ability to pass on miracles also ceased. And my friends, then, when those of whom the apostles had laid their hands upon, when those individuals died, then miracles also ceased all within and all together. The New Testament now serves as God's standard for saving faith. Again, in the first century, during the time frame in which Paul is speaking here in this context, they needed miracles as a confirmation of the Word to show them that that which you have become a part of as a Christian, indeed it is true. Also to reveal God's message before them through verbal communication. But today we are blessed to be able to have that inspired and revealed message written down for us and to have it in its complete form or fashion. And therefore today it serves, the Bible serves, as the standard upon which saving faith can be wrought as well as can be obeyed. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and verse 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, theos neustos, literally meaning God breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Note what miracles did. In the first century, miracles was for the equipping of the saints. They didn't have the Word of God, but today we have that inspired Word and it's able to thoroughly equip us unto every good work. Here's what Jesus said concerning this truth of which we're blessed to have today. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is true. That kind of goes back to this morning's lesson, does it not? Sanctification. In order for us to be properly set apart, where do we get that? Not through the working of the Holy Spirit. Not in some sort of a mystical or miraculous way, rather in our reading and studying from the Word of God, understanding that message and then applying it to our everyday walk of life. My friends, the remaining love ought today to serve as a motivator for you and me to live faithful in the presence of our God. I'm grateful that those miracles have ceased. And that we have God's message in its completeness or fullness this very day. Why? Because we are able to sit down on our own, as well as to sit down together and to study from God's Word and to understand Him in a very complete form or fashion as He has revealed Himself through the Old and even more so in the New Testament Scripture. And in this, I'm also grateful for the fact that this love remains in faith. Remains in part. And therefore, we can look to our love for God, build on our love for God, and keep encouraging us each and every day that we might live closer to God each day, with the passing of each day, than we have in times past. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Have you been reading and studying from the Bible? Are you confused about things that you read? Do you have questions that you would like to have answers to? If you're here tonight and you have a desire to study God's Word further, please let us know, and we would love to be able to set up a time that we can come and to sit and to study with you, or that we can meet on neutral ground even to study God's Word. Why would I do that? Because we believe that the Bible is God's Word, and we understand that it is the Bible that we must study in order to understand God, and that will lead us unto a relationship with Him. And therefore, we're willing to take all the time that is necessary to help bring people unto faith. If you're here and you have faith, you've been reading and studying, you say, I know that I'm lost, and I realize that God requires me to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're here tonight and you're willing to make that great confession that He is the Christ, the Son of God, we will help you by baptizing you into Christ this very hour. It may also be that we have erring members here tonight. You have strayed from the righteous way, and you realize that your sin has now separated you from God once again. If you're subject to His call, His invitation this very hour, please come as